I'm glad you're here. It's always good to see you and good to be with you. I want to begin this evening with a couple of corrections / apologies from this morning's lesson. Before I do say anything else, let me just say that I had a couple of different people come to me after service this morning and suggest that I had said things that I probably shouldn't have said in my lesson, or implied something I should not have implied. And I appreciate that. I honestly do. If I say something I shouldn't, I want to know it. And if I say something that you don't agree with, I want to know that. Someone said that I sort of left the implication with what I was saying about discipline this morning, that if you have children that grow up and they turn out to be a problem or not faithful or disrespect authority or something else, that necessarily implies we failed, and that's not what I meant to say. God said that He was the father of the children of Israel, and He said, yet even though I have disciplined you and I have trained you, you have become an obstinate and a disobedient people. So there are a lot of circumstances in life where we may do our very best and may have done an excellent job in raising our children, but for whatever reason, after they are grown, they make their own decisions and they decide not to serve as God faithfully or not to be what they ought to be, and it's not necessarily our fault. It could be. And if we fail to discipline as we should, and we fail to teach authority as we should, we will have problems. But not every time that we have problems does it mean we have failed in those respects. The other thing was I made a remark about the counting method of discipline as being a ridiculous method, and it is not. After I thought about it, actually, I used it myself more than once in life. And what is bad is when it's not enforced. And the person who was telling me how they used it. And I said, well, you know, how you used it, that's good. Because it had teeth to it. And when they got to the number they said, whether it be 2 or 3 or 6 or 10 or whatever it was, they actually went through with consequences. And to be quite honest, what I had in mind is the ridiculous, and I mean to use it this time, the ridiculous method that I have heard so often, where somebody says, I'm going to give you to 3, and then 1, 2, 2.5, 2 3/4, 2 5/8, 2, you know, that kind of thing. And they don't have any teeth to it, have no intention of doing anything when they get to 3. And that's what I was talking about. It's not what I said, and I apologize for saying it the wrong way. But I want us to study God's Word, and I want us to understand what I'm saying. And I hope that when I do say things that it is understood. And if you don't agree or if you feel like I've said something I shouldn't, then I appreciate you letting me know that. And I don't want to say something that I should not. I'd like for us to think this evening about rock or sand. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, there Jesus uses an illustration. Some refer to it as a parable. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. As we look at the context of this parable that Jesus gives, this illustration that Jesus uses, we need to understand that Jesus is saying what He does based on the premise that God is always right. If you look at verse 21, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The standard of measurement is God's will. And Jesus said, God's always right. And so we need to understand that the basis of everything that Jesus is teaching is that God is right and it doesn't matter about the circumstances. And so God's way is always right. Most people, and Jesus says this in this context, most people do not and will not accept God and accept His way. Most people are not going to follow God. And you can look at any age of the world. You can go back and look at the Old Testament. You can look at the New Testament. You can look at the Gentiles. You can look at the children of Israel. And you can look at Christians. It doesn't matter. The fact is, most people do not and will not accept God and accept His way. Look at verse 13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. And not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I think as we look at this, we need to understand that what we need to do is beware of false prophets, that is, false teachers. We need to understand that they will come and they will say, "It doesn't really matter what you do." There are those who come in the name of religion, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will tell people, "It really does not matter what we believe. It doesn't matter what we practice. You know, you can do yours and I'll do mine. There is no such thing as absolute truth," and we hear that all of the time, which is an interesting statement because it is self-contradictory. If there is no such thing as absolute truth, then there must be absolute truth, because if there is no absolute truth, this statement is false. And so it's self-contradictory to even make the statement. But false teachers will come and they'll say, "It doesn't matter how we serve God. Just as long as we're sincere, that's all that matters." And we live in a society today, and I find it interesting, we live in a society today that if you look at the surveys that are taken, and there have been a number of them taken, it's something like 70% of all of the people in the United States say that they are Christians and that they are religious people. And yet, out of that 70%, less than 20% of those people say that they ever go to church more than twice a year. You see, their idea is, "I can serve God however I want to serve God. It doesn't matter. As long as I'm sincere and as long as I've got this relationship with God in my personal life, then it really doesn't matter." Well, the truth is, it is not about coming to church and being in a church building that makes us close to God. But if we are truly close to God and truly have the relationship with God that we should have, then we will in fact want to be with Him and with His people and follow His will. And it is His will that we come together like this. We need to always remember that no person will ever rise above the God that that person serves. And as we looked at serving false gods this morning, and as we look at these false prophets, when we begin to make ourselves as gods, then we become the standard. And as we begin to degenerate morally and religiously, then we find ourselves lowering the standard. And every time we lower the standard, we become farther and farther away from God. The one who is pleasing to God is the one who does His will. In Matthew 7:21 that we read already, Jesus said, "It's not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." It's a matter of doing the will of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said of Himself in verse 29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." On another occasion, Jesus said, "I came to do the will of my Father." Jesus said, "Whatever I do it because this is what pleases God." And so He tells us then in verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God." And so He's rebuking these Jewish people because they are not faithful in their service to God. Did they know the will of God? Yeah, they knew it. He's not saying you had never read it, you had never heard it, you don't study it. He's saying you don't take it into your heart and you don't live it. These people knew what God said. They just didn't practice it. And so He says, "He who hears the words of God," He said, that's the one that God accepts. You've got to accept what God says and put it into practice. So being a good person or being religious or claiming to serve God is not enough. We must actually do His will. And so it is extremely important that we learn what pleases God and that we serve Him in His way and do what He says. Look at verses 22 and 23 of our text, Matthew 7. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name cast out demons, in Your name perform miracles?'" These are religious people. These are people that are saying, "Look at all the good things we did, Lord. I went to church every Sunday and I taught a Bible class and I led singing. I even preached sometimes. Just look at all the wonderful things I did, Lord." And He said, "I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Don't you think about what He is saying here? The word lawlessness is not necessarily doing something evil or bad or wicked. When Jesus said, "You who practice lawlessness," He is not saying you are practicing something that is grossly immoral or something that is blatantly dishonest. But rather what He is saying is you have no regard for the law of God. Lawlessness is a lack of regard for the law. And so He is saying, you may have done all of these great things and you may have been religious and you may have been very active in your church, but when it's all said and done, you did not do what God said because God said do it that way. So one may be a good person by our standards, but still be considered as lawless by God. If I am not doing what God says because God said do it, then I am not doing it for the right reason. And that's lawlessness. If I do it because I enjoy it or I do it because I like it that way, that's not what God said. I may be doing the right thing, but it's the wrong reason. It is only when I submit my will in every respect to the will of God that I do not practice lawlessness as Jesus is talking about here. But how can we know the will of God? And how do we know God's will? Well, we must hear it. It means we may read it for ourselves, we may study it, we may learn in Bible class, we may listen to somebody preaching, or a combination, and that's what's best, is a combination of all of these so that we study it and we learn it and we know what God says. God has revealed His will to us. He has given us His Word. And He said it is complete and it will furnish us unto every good work. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished unto every good work. It's all we need. We read this morning from Peter that he has given us his will, his word, and it is complete to help us to become partakers of the divine nature. It's all we need. It's God's word. We have to put it into practice in our lives. We have to not only know what it says, but we must act on it and act according to it. Let's look at our text again, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. The wise man builds his life on the solid foundation of knowing and doing the will of God. It is based on what God says. It's not based on what he thinks or she thinks. It's not based on how we feel, what the preacher said, what the church teaches. It's based on what God says. And that's the solid foundation. In one place, we're told that Jesus is the cornerstone of the foundation, and our life must be built on Jesus. He is that solid foundation. That person who builds their house upon their life upon that rock will be able to stand and withstand the storms of life, withstand the trials and the hardships that come their way. But we find the foolish man is the one who builds his life on sand, that which is unstable and uncertain. I don't know if you've ever watched somebody building a house or a high-rise condominium on the beach. But if you'll watch them, they dig mighty, mighty deep. And then they pour concrete mighty, mighty deep and a lot of it. Because they've got to have something that's solid to build on. You can't just go to the beach and build a house on the sand. If you've ever been to the beach, you've seen where somebody built a sand castle and the next morning it's all washed away. You just see a little bit of what's left of it. Because there's nothing solid there. When the rains come, when the waves roll, it washes away. And so it is in life. If our life is not built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, not built upon the foundation of His Word, then when the trials come in life, and the storms of life come, we'll be destroyed. And ultimately, lost in eternity. What is your life built upon tonight? If you're not a Christian, you can come to Jesus tonight and you can begin building on the solid foundation of God. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, turning away from sin and repentance and be baptized in Jesus Christ. He'll give you a Spirit to live in you to help you to become like Him. You'll have a promise of eternal life when this life is over. If you're here this evening and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.